came as high priest of the two things that are now already here. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of his creation. He did not even somebody.
And we have found that some of the words that we have looked at, that they're not everyday words that we use in day-to-day conversation. But tonight the word that we want to look at is a well-known and well-used word. It is the word blood. And we're all familiar with that word. We go for blood tests, and that can reveal all kinds of things, problems with our liver, our kidney, the level of our cholesterol, vitamin, mineral levels, the presence of an infection, and I'm sure some of the medical people associated with the congregation could certainly add to that list. The presence of blood can tell a story. We come across a crashed motor car. The police, the ambulance, the driver and passengers are long gone, and we notice the amount of blood across the dashboard of the car. And we fear the worst, that someone has lost their life. The presence of blood tells a story. There is a story to be told about the use of the word blood in the Bible. We said last time that the word redemption would open up the way to a few other words. And one of those words associated with redemption is the word blood. The word is important because of the number of references to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the New Testament. The blood of Christ is the clear outward evidence that his lifeblood was poured out onto death when he died that sacrificial death to pay for our redemption. The blood of Christ means his death in all its saving aspects. The blood of Christ shed on the cross removes our guilt before God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience. We gain access to God in worship and in prayer through the blood that was shed. We are progressively cleansed from our remaining sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are rescued from out of a sinful way of life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the idea of blood is very central and important to our salvation. In the Old Testament, there is a story told about Joseph being sold as a slave. And this is well portrayed in the musical Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. There is a scene in Joseph's life where his brothers sell him to the traders, and they have to think up of a story to tell their dad. Why is Joseph missing? And they decide to take this famous coat, which was a gift from Jacob to Joseph, and they would dip the coat in blood and show the coat to their dad. The visual aid will do the trick. When old Jacob sees the coat, he'll think of Joseph. When he sees the blood, he'll think of death, and he'll get the idea. In order for the sons to sell the lie that Joseph is dead, the most powerful statement that they can make is the blood on the coat. Now, I want to leave the Joseph story for now, because I want us to pick up on this idea of blood and the statement that the blood itself makes. You may be familiar with some of the stories in the Bible where the word blood is mentioned. God spoke to Cain after Cain had murdered Abel and said, "Where is your brother, Abel? What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." His blood that was shed, that blood cries out to God from the ground. When God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, he instructed them to hold a very special feast. They were to take a lamb, to slay the lamb. They were to collect the blood, and to paint the blood on the top of the door and on the doorposts. God was coming to strike dead the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but God had promised that when he saw the blood, he would pass over the house that had the blood marking on the posts. Think of the amount of blood that was shed in the tens of thousands of sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament. Nearly all the Old Testament sacrifices had special instructions regarding what should be done with the blood. It was to be sprinkled in this place or that place. It was to be collected. It was to be marked on certain places. And a great deal of fuss was made about the blood. When we come to look at the salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ, it does not surprise us then to find the writers of the New Testament spending a lot of time talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of the talk about blood in the Old Testament was actually to prepare our thinking so that we would accept the work of salvation that came through the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world from heaven. The Bible mentions the term blood in such a way, and so many times that blood becomes an important word for us to think about and to have a look at. The most common use of the word blood in Scripture is in the context of referring to death by violence. Back again to Jacob, looking at the blood on Joseph's coat. The message to him was clear. It meant that Joseph's life was over. He had died a violent death. The blood was a sign that death had taken place. Why, though, the mention of the blood? When we read the word blood, we mean death. When blood is used as a symbol, it nearly always refers to the fact that a death has taken place. When the Bible refers to the blood of Christ, it is referring to the death of Christ. We sometimes sing hymns like that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We don't mean that the blood has had any kind of chemical cleansing or that any blessing, either physical or spiritual, is poured out in the blood. But the blessing, the forgiveness that we receive through the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the fact that Christ has died. The blood, the shedding of the blood, is a sign of a violent death that has taken place. His life has been poured out. His blood has been poured out. His life has ended. He has died. When we use the term blood of Christ, we want to think death of Christ. In fact, when we use the term cross of Christ, we want to think death of Christ. It is the death of Christ that is symbolized in the mentioning of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the word redemption, and we saw that the word redemption in the Bible has the idea of deliverance, the kind of deliverance that comes about when a price has been paid. That price that was paid in the redemption of our souls, that price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the death of Christ that was the price of our redemption. Now, the use of blood goes right back to the very beginning of time. We see the use of blood in covenant making. A covenant is a bond, a promise that is sealed in blood. It is a solemn promise that is made calling upon the symbolism of a blood ceremony to witness that this promise was a solemn commitment. And to break that covenant would mean that the covenant maker would forfeit his life. The covenant maker would slay the animal and the blood would be poured out. And the covenant maker would point to that blood that was shed. Basically, what he was saying is this: if I break the terms of this covenant, as the blood of that animal flows, so shall my blood flow if I break the terms of the covenant. It was a serious thing to enter into covenant, and it was sealed in blood. Back in Bible times, when people were making covenants, They would write out what the terms of the covenant were. They would call this the document or the covenant treaty. And they usually made two copies, one for each person. And they would then come together in a ceremony, a solemn ceremony, and quite often they would kill the covenant animal. And the blood of that dead animal might be smeared on the body of each person. The blood symbolized that a death had taken place and that they were in this covenant to the death. And if they broke the covenant, their blood would be shed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ seals the promise that God has made to bless us. Now, why did God choose blood and death as the way of redemption? Basically, we could say because he's God and he says so. And that's enough for us. But in Hebrews 9, we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because in that covenant that God made in the Garden of Eden, in the day you break this covenant, you shall surely die. In the day that you disobey me, the curse of the covenant will come upon you. And the curse of that covenant is death. The blessing of that covenant is life. And I will be with you. I will walk with you. I will commune with you. But the terms of this covenant is, of this tree you are not allowed to eat any other tree in the garden. You are free to eat of it, but not this one. That's the terms of the covenant. Why did God do that? Why did God say that? He's God. He can say what he wants. That's what he says. Here is the covenant. I will bless you. The blessings of the covenant are that I will give you life. The curse of the covenant is that if you break this, in the day that you break it, you will surely die. After having read this scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There can be no arguing or dispute that if a man is going to be forgiven for his sins, blood has got to be shed. A price has to be paid. And the price is blood. The price is death. Why does it have to be that way? Why is God so obstinate by saying, there's got to be bloodshed, there's got to be death, there's a price to be paid? Because God is holy, the tens of thousands of animals that have been shed, the very particular way that God specifies how we are to approach him, the number of things that seem to guard the way into God's presence helps to remind us that God is a holy God. When the tabernacle was constructed, that place where the people could come to worship, there was only one way to enter. There was only one gate. There was a fence, if you like, the whole way around the outside. And on the eastern side, there was one way that you could approach. You got through that door and you think, I've arrived. No, you haven't, because the first thing you bump into is an altar. Upon that altar, the sacrifices would take place. Then you were confronted by a laver, a bowl that held water. Then you were confronted by another tent door, and you would go through that into the holy, into the presence of God. And then there was yet one further veil that prevented you from getting to the Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, there was only one person who was allowed to enter into that Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And he was only allowed to do that one day in the year, on the Day of Atonement. And he had to enter with blood. And that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And everything about that tabernacle cried out, God is a holy God. And the way to approach him was through sacrifice. A very particular instruction was set out. This is how it is to be done. In order that we might understand the holiness of God, that we might understand the tragedy that sin has driven us into. That this is a tragedy because we have been separated from a holy God. And God, as we were looking at our during our communion service, that there was mercy and there was judgment. The judgment of God on sin could not be set aside. Sometimes when someone owes us something, we can say, oh, let's just forget about that. We'll wipe the slate clean. We will not do anything about that. And that's our prerogative at times to do that. But when it comes to God, sin clocks up a debt. And that debt has got to be paid. Is it because God is obstinate and he says, I'm just going to be difficult about this, and I'm going to say the debt has to be paid and that's it? It's not through being obstinate, it's through being holy. That sin has created a debt, and that debt has got to be paid. And that debt is paid through blood, through death, through the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might have mercy. Mercy is free to us. It's not that judgment is set aside. Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's mercy for us that triumphs, but the judgment fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the scriptures speak so much about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing out to us that the death of Christ is the thing that takes us to God. There is a teaching around today. You find it mostly in Scotland, but it does spread down into England as well, that the main thing that Christ did was, in becoming a man, he took our humanity, and in the womb of Mary, becoming a man, he healed humanity. Just by coming a man. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ does not save us. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ leads to a life that leads to a death, that leads to his blood being shed upon the cross. And it is the death of Christ where the judgment of God falls upon our Savior instead of falling upon us. And mercy for us triumphs over judgment, because the judgment is taken by Jesus and we receive mercy from God our Father. But mercy, the mercy of God, comes at a price to God. It comes at the price of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say that if you live a good life, that you will be forgiven. People have said to me, as I've told them about the death of Christ, they say that they are just hoping that when they die, that God will look favorably on all the good things that they have done, and that he will overlook the bad and let them into heaven. Did you ever listen to some of the tributes that are brought when some famous people die? A famous golfer dies, and they talk about him going to the great golf course in the sky. A singer dies and they talk about him leading God's heavenly choir. He can have lived a reckless and godless life, but they'll still have him leading the choir. And the self-same people have the nerve to say that Christians talk pie in the sky. Let's get real. At least there is some basis to the Christian claims. The person will be forgiven only because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed upon the cross. The person will be saved because Christ has died. But all that doesn't really answer the fundamental question that we've asked. Why the emphasis upon blood and death? Why not some other way? It was God that decided it would be death, because back at the beginning of time, the covenant that God made with Adam said that the penalty for breaking the covenant was that man would die. Remember what covenants were. They were solemn promises that if you were a covenant keeper, if you do what I say, I will bless you. But if you are a covenant breaker, then you had to bear the curse of that covenant, which was death. God, as sovereign ruler, was in a position to impose that covenant upon his creature. When man broke the covenant, he brought a sentence of death upon himself and indeed upon the entire human race. Now, if we are going to be forgiven. Somebody has got to die. In that great covenant of grace, Jesus Christ came and shed his blood. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we would go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Disobedience, you see, brought more than the sentence of death over us. It caused the principle of death to work in us. In Ephesians 2 and 1, Paul describes that depravity as being dead in trespasses and in sin. When man first sinned, he was driven from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. Adam's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, it gave geographical expression to the spiritual separation that had already taken place. That spiritual separation which was a consequence of Adam's fall into sin. Sin has affected all people because Adam, as the first man, was representative of the whole of humanity. And as Adam went down, so we went down with him. You say that's not fair. Why should I take the rap for what somebody else did? I am taking the blessing for what somebody else did. For what Adam did, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. For what Christ did upon the cross, we have been forgiven for our sins. We have been cleansed. We have been fitted for heaven. We've been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For what another did before a holy God, we can receive mercy. Paul makes it clear that for all of us, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Disobedience has changed us. Sin has not left us as it found us. What has happened? Sin has damaged and spoiled every area of our lives and our personality. Outwardly, our bodies are exposed to pain and aging, and death reigns over us and in us. Inwardly, our mind, our will, our affections have all been tainted by sin. Our mind and our thinking has become darkened. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Paul says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. In Ephesians, he says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Sin has this bad effect upon us. Our will and choosing have become enslaved. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Not only has our will and our choosing become enslaved, but our emotions and our desires have become corrupted. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Our outward behavior, which flows from our thinking, choosing, and desiring, is naturally polluted in the sight of God. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. The effect of sin on our nature leaves us in a state where every aspect of our being is separated from God. This doesn't mean that we are as wicked as we possibly can be, but it does mean that there is no aspect or area of our nature that is not tainted and defiled by sin. Only death can deliver us. The one who dies has to die instead of us. Either I die or Christ dies. No sinful person can die for us. I cannot go out and find a person on the street and say, he'll do. Let's kill him. And he can die instead of us. That person is a sinful person, like I'm a sinful person. The only one who could represent us before God was a sinless, spotless human being. And the only one that measured up was the Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man in order that he might represent God and man back to himself. We have to die for our own sins, or one has to die for us. And God, out of love, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that his blood might be shed in order that we might be cleansed from our sins. The blood has been shed. It's done. It's over. This one man has offered one sacrifice forever. There is no further sacrifices to be made. When we come together around the table and we have bread and a cup on the table, that does not become a sacrifice. That reminds us of the one sacrifice that has taken place once and for all. The Roman Catholics will teach that the bread is changed into the body of Christ, and the wine is changed into the blood of Christ, and that is offered up again as a sacrifice. That is a denial of what the Scriptures teach. This one man has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. Never again will there be sacrifices. There will be no temple raised again upon this earth for sacrifices to take place again. Sacrifices are not required of God. Christ has come. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was like a signpost pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Christ has come, there's no need for the signpost, because Christ is here. When the object appears, the shadow disappears, because Christ has come. His blood has been shed once and for all. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world, and Christ has gone to the cross to die. The blood has been shed, meaning that Christ has died. Death was the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ had no sins. There was no claim over him. Death had no claim upon Christ. You know, in our death certificates, the doctor will write the cause of our death. And you can look down on any death certificate and you can see what it means. It might be a heart attack, it might be cancer, it might be accidental death, a myriad of other things. But the cause of death is this, really, sin. Every death, the cause is sin. Because death has a claim over us because we're sinners. But Christ did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Why then did he die? He died because he went to the cross as our substitute. He took our sins upon himself. And with our sins upon Christ, God enacted that judgment upon him. And Christ was judged for our sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. His blood was shed. Death was required, and that death was offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross that we might be forgiven. There are people who are coming to Christ today from backward places where they are hearing about Christ for the very first time. They're taking their place in the kingdom of God, because they have been overwhelmed by the great expression of love on the cross. I was listening to one of the Iranian chaps talking about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the gospel. And he just said, you know, if the leadership in Iran was changed, he said the whole country would become Christian overnight. He just was so amazed by the liberty that he had found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he probably overstated his cause, but I grasp what it was that he was intending. He just couldn't see how anyone could hold back from embracing Jesus Christ as Savior. The liberty that that message brought. It brought freedom. It brought peace. It did away with all the restrictions and the commands and the obligations. All the works that were imposed upon them. There was liberty and freedom. And we can see that in so many people who are finding the gospel for the very first time. We see in them a love and an adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be lovely to recapture that kind of love again and excitement in our hearts as we think of the judgment falling upon Christ and mercy falling upon us because Christ has died instead of us. A death was required. Blood had to be shed. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on the cross. And through His death, we have been healed. We have freedom. We have peace with God. We have been adopted into the family of God. The inheritance that is there for us in heaven is secured by Christ's death. And we are secured through Christ's death to receive that inheritance. Because God is satisfied with what Christ has done. And Christ could bow his head and say, "It is finished." It was finished for Christ, and it was finished for God the Father, because God was satisfied to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to pardon you from your sins. Christ is central. The death of Christ is central. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, and we are free. Let us pray.